Nebuchadnezzar, imitating the other disciples at the time, without any cue from me. As a matter of fact, I didn't want them to say it, but what they said was, I had not even told them what the other response was. That's what it was. I had not told them the response of what the scripture said, but I said I was Peter and Bob was the Lord and these other Nebuchadnezzar were filling us with the other disciples, and I said, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. And they spoke up. Nah, B, me too. I won't leave you. I won't leave you. I won't leave you. And these guys are hitting me with these comments. I had never told them anything, but that was just an afterthought. We're not leaving. We're not going. You know, and they knew that something was going to happen again. They didn't have a clue. But that was a thrill to see that. Then we had the arrest with the Romans coming in. And I had to change. I wasn't Peter anymore. I was one of these Roman wretches, you know. We had little lanterns and little lamps we came out with. And they're coming to get Christ in the garden. And again, we always set up the setting. They always knew the background. We always gave them the scene, day, night, where they were in the temple, outside the temple, in the garden, so on. We always gave them the background before we went into these stories. So they knew what was going on. Well, anyway, they saw the arrest of Christ in the garden. And that's how we ended it that day. That was Thursday, May 20th, 1982, when we gave that. And the next day was it. All we've longed for, almost 23 solid weeks of teaching. We told them, tomorrow, Basodios, tomorrow, you're going to hear all that we've told you about. Tomorrow's it! Whoa! We're not going to sleep tonight, was what they said. We're not sleeping tonight. Kept talking about their hearts going around and around and around, you know. And it was just something. It was, I don't know. Maybe Bob can describe it better when he gets up here. I'm fumbling for words. It was one of the most emotional, draining experiences 8 months I've ever had in my life. And I say 8 months because even though it was 23 weeks teaching, which doesn't figure out to 8 months, we had breaks in there where we didn't go for 2 weeks, get stacks of food and so on. I mean, between literacy classes and listening to the Bible lessons, it's almost like I had a university schedule type deal. And these are tribal people, semi-nomadic. Again, on their own free will, the hunger that the Lord put in their hearts, and all praise goes to Him and Him alone. Okay, it was Thursday night, and everybody's there, the missionaries, and tomorrow, we told the Basodios, tomorrow you're going to hear. And we'll let Bob take it from there, Bob.
Okay, that night, as George was bringing out, obviously was a thrill. We were getting up there, getting everything ready. As he mentioned, Jack and Janie were there. Jack went ahead and put together a cross for us because we wanted to portray what Jesus Christ went through for us. If we mention, well, he died on the cross for your sins, what is that going to mean to a Basodio? Absolutely nothing. What's a cross? They would have no concept of this whatsoever. So Jack was over there, and boy, I mean, imagine not being one of the people that's able to share in the teaching. Here's Jack. His entire ministry is laboring in the physical aspect, trying to keep us going to where we could present the gospel. This is the fruit of his labor. Oh, man, he was so excited. He was right over there with us, wanting to take part in it. And then Rich and Evelyn, of course, as well. But we got up there the night before, told the people that night, okay, you guys, tomorrow is it. Tomorrow is the entire reason that we've been living with you for these last 4 years. It's culminating tomorrow. Tomorrow is the first time that you're going to have the opportunity to believe. Tomorrow's the day. We're going to have to start early. It's going to be longer than most of our lessons. So we're going to get up early. We're going to turn on the generator. When you hear the generator come on, then you guys get up and start cooking your food. We don't want you dragging up late and saying, well, we're still hungry or whatever. We want you to get up early, get the food on so we can get up there and get started early. We had a lot of things to work out. We also felt that the blood of Jesus Christ was important. The thing that we've been telling them about, these sacrifices all along. Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us on the cross of Calvary. We sat there and tried to work out a system with a balloon filled up with water that we could puncture the Lord's side as he was on the cross. And I almost literally got my side punctured trying to get this thing to work the night before. We finally talked Jack out of that one, as he was going to be the one ramming this Basodio spear into my side there. So we came up instead with a little plastic baggie. And we had some red food coloring in it, and boy, it worked beautifully. And the Lord even provided the idea for that in there. So we had that all worked out. We were trying to get everything going, foam for my back for the beatings the next day. And it was just a real fever pitch excitement. We got up there the night before the Visorios hear the gospel for the first time. And we're sitting there, will they really be able to believe? Will they really be able to comprehend? What is the thing that these tribal people long for? A system of works. The typical message, you go around where groups have been working and you'll ask some of these tribal people, okay, if you want to go to heaven, what do? Well, it's simple. You don't smoke, you don't chew betel nut anymore, and you no longer attend Sing Sings. You do those three things, you go to heaven. Well, we didn't want our Visorios to believe that. What is the gospel message? Bow your head, repeat a certain few words, and then you're saved? What does it say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was what we wanted our Visorios to do, simply to believe. We didn't want to tell them anything. And we sat there that night and talked it over. Boy, what are we going to tell these guys tomorrow? What are we going to tell them? We didn't want to give them anything to do. And we did not come up with any conclusions that night. We just didn't know what to do. But George and I were up until 3 o'clock in the morning praying about this. Lord, will you give us one, just one soul that will be able to believe? That's how big our faith was. God, will one of these savage Visorios be able to believe this message that we're sharing with them? Then we prayed about the weather. Because, boy, when it's hot, if those of you that have ever been any place near there, well, living around Chicago or Milwaukee, I'm sure you have a pretty good idea. But when that sun comes up over there in the morning, it is hot. We're 4 degrees off the equator. I mean, it's hot. So we said, Lord, man, could you make it overcast so that we can sit out there and go longer and the people won't be getting uncomfortable? We even committed that to the Lord. We got up the next morning. We kicked on the generator just like we told the people before the sun even came up. It was 5:30. We had gotten 2.5 hours of sleep that night. Got up and got the other missionaries there and just once again began committing this thing to the Lord, asking the Lord to work some miracles that day. And we got up there and about 6:45, called the Visorios. No response. We couldn't believe it. Called them again. No response. We thought, man, they were so excited and so hungry. Where are these guys? And then finally, a little bit later, a couple of Visorios come walking down and knocking on the door. Man, what's the matter with you guys? We've been waiting up there for 30 minutes already. Would you come up? We didn't have to call them. They were up there waiting. If you can believe that, lined up in two sides. We walked up the hill. We had hidden this cross from them until this time. Walked up the hill, and I want to tell you, God performed a miracle that morning. Because all up across the sky, if you can believe this, the Lord placed a rainbow, and it was beautiful, and it was complete. And the Visorios saw that, and they said, man, we knew that God was going to do something that day. They knew the story of Noah and the ark and how he gave them the sign of the rainbow. They said, God gave us his sign. We knew it was going to be something special that day. And for us as missionaries, we had tears going down our eyes. It was like the Lord was saying, yes, I'm giving you my sign. Something special is going to happen today. And it was a thrill for us. George, your turn.
I can remember that rainbow was something else. Walking up there, and the Visorios had said they'd never saw a rainbow on that side before. That side in the morning. And it's 6:45 in the morning when we saw the rainbow. And it must have been there for about 10, 15 minutes. It was beautiful. Man, I walked up there, and you see, I walked up the hill, and you see all these Visorios, they were pointing. I hadn't looked up into the sky yet. Man, there's 100 of them by this time. And they're pointing. Lo me llamo, lo me llamo, lo me llamo. He's put the mark. He's put the rainbow. That's the name for a rainbow. He's put the rainbow. He's put the rainbow. Man, I just ran back down the hill. I couldn't believe it. Nobody in the world could tell me that was a coincidence. Nobody. Okay. We took the Lord, or I should say, took the story, I mean, from the time of the arrest, before Caiaphas, the priest. And again, we wanted to portray just what the scriptures said, we felt before the Lord, we didn't want to overdo it, and at the same time, we didn't want to make it too little because we wanted to convey the idea of the scriptures of what it's getting across. And we did a little more different, put a little more into it. Like normally, for a turban, we might have a dish rag or something. Or for a robe, maybe a bathrobe or something, you know, type deal. But we had one of the, a necklace, like with a big medallion for Caiaphas or whatever, you know, just to give it a little bit of more meaning and so on, and a new Caiaphas office of the priest and so on. And so we have the Bob was portraying the Lord and have him tied with rope, and Rich Prohaska and Jack Hasley are the guards bringing him up, and of course we have Caiaphas and his questioning the Lord, you know, tell us, are you the Son of God, and so on. And of course the Lord gives the answer. Caiaphas goes bananas, rents his clothes and so on, and it was then that they had the blindfolding and slapping and the beating, spitting in the face, and all these things right before Caiaphas. And so we portrayed that and we acted that out, and we had a little thing on Bob's back. I mean, there was no chance really of the way we did it with any kind of physical harm to Bob, but we wanted to just make double sure. And you could have heard a pin drop. And the Basodia saw that. Man, for all that time, they saw who he was and what he did. And now he's taking this. What is going on? They were beside themselves. And it's not too often that you can get a group of 100 people just... It was more than the Basodias could take. This was their hero. Being slapped around like a rag doll. So you got to understand what it's like to be under the burden of sin for 22 weeks. And then to fall in love with one who is so good, as they put it, before you can understand and really relate to what the griefing that was going on in their hearts. They knew Christ had the power to do anything. Pilate, before Pilate. And he goes before Pilate. All right, now what's going to happen? And the Basodians were getting so carried away and they're getting so close to the... We're trying to... portray these things and act them out, we had to back them up, and a lot of times they'd want to talk and add comments. We couldn't have that. For instance, like before Pilate, and Pilate says, I find nothing wrong with him. And he wanted to release him and so on. And then, yeah! Yeah! Let him go! Tama! 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 They wanted to see Pilate let him go! They were literally, I mean literally, I don't mean, idiomatically or anything, they were cheering, literally cheering him and saying, yes, yes, let him go. These are the Basodians on the sidelines listening to us. Man! Fantastic. Boy, oh boy, up there, you had to be there. And then we did the whole thing before Pilate, how Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to crucify you, to let you go, and so on. And the Lord responds, you don't have any authority over me, except it's given to you from above. The Basodias knew what Christ could have done. Well, and then we had the scourging. Pilate says, well, I'll have him flogged, and then I'll release him. And so we had the scourging, the whipping post type deal like they had in the Roman days, and we had a little thing we rigged up that was supposed to be like a cat of nine tails and so on. Jack was the Roman thug, and Bob had that foam on his back so it wouldn't hurt, of course. And he's whipping him and whipping him and whipping him. And we began to dawn on us, too, what the Lord went through. Oh, how we don't know. Do you know there was Basodios crying? Why? Because they saw Bob getting whipped? They knew Bob wasn't getting hurt in that sense. But they were identifying with the truth of what was going on. Again, they don't have a clue how it's going to end up. But this is their hero. They don't want to see him get beat when they know that he could do anything that he wanted to. And we'll get into it, how that meant a lot to the Basodios. Okay, then we had that, and we had the whole thing. Pilate going back and forth with the Jewish people and so on, and then a way to be crucified. Well, it was at this time, and we had a thorn, a real crown made of jungle thorns and so on. And just trying to help you understand how this worked out. And then we had that cross, and then Bob was carrying the cross up the hill. And I and the two other guys, Jack and Rich, were Roman thugs, you know, type deal, and whipping Christ and so on, climbing up the hill. The Sodians never saw a crucifixion. They don't have a clue. They don't have a background. They don't know. What is going on? What's this? Now what's going to happen? And so we had a hole that was pre-dug, and we had it so that we had a little platform for Bob's feet so that when he was up in the air type deal, his feet would be, oh, maybe a foot, 12 inches or so off the ground is all. But at least he was up. And putting the nails right here, and the way we were able to keep him up there is we just tied him. Tied him here, and I think we might have tied him there, I think. Wasn't it something like that? Anyway. And again, they understand it, and then they see Christ on the cross. Again, not a clue. And you hear him talking back and forth. And, just really wondering what's going to happen. And then I guess I portrayed the a mocker. We went through the utterances of Christ from the cross, and those mock him. You know, Son of God, come on down. You raise the dead, you heal the sick, save yourself, come on off there. You know? And the Basurians, again, just absolutely stunned, silence. Of course, they knew that Christ was able to do all those things, because they not only heard the stories, but they saw us portray him, and they were believing God's truth that's laid down in the scriptures. Okay, I'll let Bob come in here and tell from his vantage point, and then we'll tell you exactly what it was when we broke the gospel to them.
Okay, at this point I was up there on the cross, had the opportunity to look down and see the responses on the eyes and faces of the Bisodio people. Very much, I'm sure, like it was that day when Christ was on the cross for us. But you could just see them and see the women sitting there and hugging one another and the men rocking back and forth on the ground. This one that was their hero, this one that they had begun to hope in and trust in, and seeing him beaten and then dying before their very eyes. But you know, the thing that meant the most to me was it gave me a picture like I had never seen before of what Jesus Christ really had to go through for us. Having George standing there and walking back and forth and mocking, "You say you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself," and ridiculing the Son of God. And I just want to read a few verses for you from Revelation chapter 2. This is Christ referring to the church in Ephesus, and this is what he wrote. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." And really bringing a good picture of these guys, their labors, and maybe that's like this church here. You're really laboring for the Lord and doing all kinds of good works. But then he says something else there at the end of verse 3. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." My friends, where are we at? What is Jesus Christ to us? What does his death on the cross of Calvary mean to us? I tell you, when I went through that experience, the death of Jesus Christ came to life for me like it never has before. Do we look at it lightly? Are we in love with Jesus Christ? Do we really appreciate and praise God for what Christ had to go through for us? Or is it something we look down upon and we just go through our daily lives as though nothing ever really happened? Christ said, "I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love." Boy, I tell you, I know for George and myself and Nobi and Harriet, our prayer is not that the Bisodios can love the Lord Jesus Christ as much as we do. But boy, I pray, "Lord, help me to love the Lord as much as they do," because they've got an appreciation for Jesus Christ. Boy, he means something to them. Went up there and sat up there and saw these people once again. Their response to Jesus Christ dying on the cross for them, as they were sitting there and just couldn't believe it. The Son of God come in the flesh, dying like a criminal on the cross of Calvary. Went on from there, and after Christ died, giving up his spirit, then they took my body down from the cross. We didn't have a tomb. We had a hill there. Took my body down over the side there. Had a doorway up there. And then they had some, we had already placed some clean clothes and some water there I could get cleaned up. And then came walking out. We had the ascension, leaving the tomb there. Christ appearing to the disciples in the upper room. Then visiting the tomb. No, that was before that. Then finally the ascension, and it was not going up into cloud, but walking up the hillside there. after that, giving the Great Commission. And then we got done with that, and you could look out and just see the Bisorios were, they just couldn't understand this. They were dumbfounded. What is this? Here, this one we've been hoping in. He dies, he's put in the ground, and then he gets up and walks out of the tomb. What's going on? They had no way to understand. We had presented it and acted it out, but still there was no way they could understand it. From there, George and I took turns once again and began teaching the people. This acting out had gone through 2 hours. It took us another hour and a half, a total of 3.5 hours that morning in presenting the gospel to the Bisorios. Once again, we took turns. I took the first part in taking the story of Abel and saying, Bisorios, do you guys remember what we told you about before? Abel brought the blood sacrifice. Cain brought of the ground. But do you know what that was? The blood sacrifice? What is it? It's a picture of Jesus Christ, the blood sacrifice that God sent so that mankind would not have to die and pay for their sins. Jesus was the blood sacrifice. That was a picture of him, Bisorios. Jesus is the one that is your sacrifice, God's sacrifice that he sent to the earth to take your place.
Okay, then after that, was the example of drawing back on the knowledge we had already given on Abraham offering up Isaac. And how, again, just before I expound on this, how we did that, God made it clear to us that we could have done skits until the cows came home, that it wasn't going to cut mustard. It's the preaching of Christ crucified that is the way of salvation, not doing skits. And I don't want you to think that the skits is what did anything for them other than give a visual aid of what took place, of what the Scripture said took place. Because as Bob stated, they were, no way they could tie that in. No way they would have a clue of what took place, except for the preaching of the cross. And so we told the Bisorios, and they're getting attentive, but boy, it's not dawning on them yet. And how Isaac was offered by Abraham, and who died? Was it Isaac that died? No, it was the ram that died. And in tying again, in the same way, instead of you having to die, Christ died. And still, after preaching, and you know, you could tell that they were sort of nodding, but yet it was clear that it wasn't sinking in. It wasn't sinking in. And then Bob came up with the blood on the doorpost.
Okay, the story of the Passover. And once again, sharing with the Bisorios, taking them back to that time when the Israelites were in Egypt. And we said, Bisorios, why was it that just the firstborns of the Egyptians died? Why didn't the Israelites' firstborns die? Well, it was because the blood. The angel came and he saw the blood, and then he just passed on by. Okay, well, right, what was that blood? Whose blood was it? What was that a picture of? It was Jesus. Jesus' blood for you guys. And it's the same way for you. The lamb that was slain was no one other than Jesus Christ himself. And all you've got to do is believe on that same blood that those guys did, that the Israelites did. Believe on what he's done, and then you don't have to face God's wrath and judgment for sin the way that the Egyptians did. After this, it was George with Serpent in the Wilderness.
Okay. Then again, we got up and drew up from another Old Testament story that they had all the background on, and that was the raising of the serpent in the wilderness. And what was it that they had to do to believe? Go out and clean their life up? No, it was just simply to look to the serpent and believe that according to God's word you would be healed. And in the same way, Bisorios, of course we drew the obvious analogy that in the same way, if you'll just look to Christ and believe that he died for you. And you know what, the thought came to me at the time, as I can see now, I can picture in my mind these guys staring at us, you know, and their expressions on their faces. And it dawned on me for the first time that we were actually giving them the gospel. This was it. For 2,000 years they never heard anything. What a thrill. Oh, and I say again, I said it once, I'll say it again. If I experienced nothing in my entire Christian life, but then to share the gospel for the very first time to those who never heard, what a joy, what a thrill. If I would die with no other thing, but to have the privilege that the Lord gave us, something I did not deserve in the least, to share with those, and it dawned on me, this is it. First time these guys ever heard it. And again, I could see now after these little lights clicking on. Click, 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 click. Satan was soon to be dethroned, as far as I was concerned. Nobody had said anything yet. There was nothing. We weren't done yet. And you could see it. People nodding. People nodding. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Then it was Noah's Ark. The last thing that summed it up.
Okay, then it was my turn to come up again. I had the privilege of once again going back to one more Old Testament example. The story of Noah and the Ark. Now we got up there and we're shared with them. Besodios, do you remember when Noah and his family entered the Ark? What happened to the ones that didn't believe? What happened to the ones that ridiculed and mocked? They died. They faced God's wrath and God's judgment. Why was it that Noah entered? Why was it? Because he believed God. He simply believed. If he didn't have believed, he would have stayed outside too. He never would have built the ark, and he would have died along with the rest of them. Besodios, Jesus Christ is just like the ark. All you've got to do is believe. Believe that God sent him to take your place. Believe that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you. And you know, I wasn't done. I wasn't even done speaking yet. And an old man named Wakea, and he's a fellow, I tell you, talk about a trophy of God's grace. He has asthma very badly. Time after time after time, we had to fill his bottom with penicillin as the asthma would go into pneumonia. It was a miracle that the man did not die before. But Wakea stood up before I had a chance to clutter the message up, before I had the chance to say, well, do this, that, and the other thing and believe. And he interrupted and he said, man, I want to say something. I want to say something. I said, okay, Wakea, what is it? Went over and took his hand and he stood up before the other Besodios. And he said, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. It should have been me. I'm the guilty one. I'm the one that should have had to pay for my sins. But because God loved me, he sent his son to the earth to die in my place. And I nobo da henige mayau. I give him a think true in my heart, or I believe on what he done, on what he did, and praise the Lord. At that moment, Wakea passed from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of light.
What a thrill. Man, what a thrill. I remember seeing Wakea there, and by the way, he has murdered 3 or 4 people in his lifetime. One escapade he told me a long time ago was he killed a wife, a husband, and their little daughter on a raid in one of the villages. And that was the thing that burdened him so much, but you know, God forgives even those kind of people. And he was a skeleton of a man. I mean, again, he's in his 50, late 50s, early 60s, and just about can get around. Looks like a skeleton with a few layers of meat on him. And as I saw him, I could not believe my eyeballs. There we were up there, and Bob was still going. Well, okay, the old guy waving him over. And he's squatting like this, you know. Doing all this talking like this. And Bob's down there, and Bob's got a big old smile on his face as he's listening to Wakea. I can't believe it. Nobody asked for hand raising. Nobody said, how many people want to accept Christ? Or nobody said, well, pray this little prayer. Right in the middle, nobody said, you have to say anything. Nobody said nothing. And that was just a natural flow, a natural response. Then as I was walking back to tell Jack Housley, again, he's the supply man, he doesn't speak the language, of course, and we're going back. I want to go back. I say, well, I want to fill Jack in on what was happening. And as I'm going back there, here's Hamiagu, about 18, 19-year-old. And he was the one that was really concerned, terrified of the Lord, couldn't sleep. His heart was going around and around. And a little baseball cap that, I don't know, where did he get that from? Is that from your dad, Harry? Harriet's father had visited us in the tribe, and was giving hats out type deal, you know, and he had this little baseball cap hat pulled down over his head, and his eyes were getting all glassy and bubbling up with tears. And as I walked back to Jack, he just grabbed my hand, and all he said to me, he says, boy, he could just about get it out. He says, man, am I happy. And, man, I didn't know what he was saying. I didn't know what he wanted to say. And he's going around, you know, and walking about, and I'm back here telling Jack, well, I tell you, this is what we told him, and this is what said, and now, okay, that's what he said. First public confession, just like the book of Acts. We're going on another 5 minutes. Then Ham Yagu is over on the side, sitting on the tree stump. I can see it now. And he raises his hand. And he says, I have something to say. I said, Bob, whoa, wow. Ham Yagu's got something to say. Okay, let him come. And he stood up, and this is what, I can almost quote it verbatim, as I remember what he said. He stood up in front of 100 Bisodios, absolute silence when he stood up to speak, on his own. Nobody said to say anything. He stood up and he said, quote, I believe that when Jesus shed his blood, he shed it for me. And that when he died for me. And had he have not of, I would have gone to hell. Man, what are you going to say to something like that? Well, I thought I had to say something. I'm going around. Bob, did you hear what he just said? What are you going to say? Well, maybe you shouldn't say anything. But I felt I had to say something. And I said, Ham Yagu, it's not my word. It's not my word. I'm telling you, if you really believe what you have said to everybody now, I tell you on the authority of God's word right now, God has taken every one of your sins and thrown them behind his back, never to see him again. Man, he got a big smile on him. He looked like Gomer Pyle. You know how Gomer Pyle get that goony look? He just sat back down on the tree stump. Oh, what a thrill. What a thrill. Anyway, we went back down to the houses. We didn't want this to turn into some kind of confessional where everybody's going to get up and do it. And some people, quite frankly, they didn't know what was going on. They weren't seeing it. But some were, praise God. Others weren't seeing it. We went down the house and boy, we're crying and rejoicing. The Lord, we couldn't believe it. Even if it was only those two. Praise God. Well, we went down the house. We figured we'd give them some time, you know. And then we went up about a half hour later. And a couple other guys came up to us. And man, I'll tell you, it was tremendous. Old Lowy and Quanawa. Never forget them. Quanawa was standing there and he comes up and he's laughing. And I just sat up by the hut, one of the huts. I didn't want to get into the picture. But these guys come up and they all crowd around. They're laughing and smiling and stuff. And one of the guys says, man. He said, when you guys turned on that generator and you told us it was the last day and we had to get up early this morning, he said, my heart was going around like that. He said, my heart was like this. That's the way they talk about their not being able to understand. He said, I didn't know what you were going to talk about. He said, but then, when it dawned on me that Jesus died for me, my heart went like that, he said. It was clear. I understood. Oh, and he said, man, I was... When I understood it. And I remember seeing Quanawa laying alongside of Miley. And those two guys, when we were going on, they were all prostrate on the ground just listening to the thing. They were laying that flat on the ground. I won't get down there because we'll lose too much of the recording. But they were going like this. And I can remember distinctly. Taking in what we were saying. And they were rolling on the ground. And I remember seeing Quanawa down on the hillside rolling on the ground. And I went to him later. And what he said was, he said, well, when I heard you and Bob say that, I was so happy. I wanted to just come up here and just give you a big hug. He said, but I couldn't because you were still talking. So he says, I was just laying there. And he says, there was even some dog over there. He said, but I didn't care. I was just rolling all over in it. Man, the joy. I wish we had time to give you an update. On what's been going on for the last months. I've just come home from furlough. Quantum was tremendous. Not just an emotional deal. This guy's still going strong. Absolutely fantastic. Beaway later coming in and saying that he was working. This was 3 weeks later. He was saying he was working. And the thought came to him how Jesus died for him. And he had to stop working, he said. He said, you know, I had to stop working and just put the shovel down and go over and sit down and think about that. How that Jesus died for me. He just came in one day and gave me that personal testimony. Anyway, there was... are you supposed to get in here somewhere? Okay, let me just go on. Anyway, Harriet and Nobi and Janie and Evie, the other missionaries, were there. And the ladies were laughing and crying. And our wives were crying. And they understood. And one lady even said to Harriet, as she told me, I didn't hear it, but Harriet told me that... they said, well, now we know why you've come. Now we understand why you've come. Boy, if you didn't come, what hope would we have had? We would have gone to hell, is what she said. Under God's judgment, with no hope. It's not a game. Boy, just, oh man, I'll tell you, it was tremendous. I better get down. I better get down, Bob. I better get down.
Okay, I want to share with you the testimony of two other men that were there. And these were something that were just a thrill to us. Just to give you a background first, the day before, and even weeks before we presented the gospel to the Bisodios, we got up there and we gave the Bisodios a very stern warning. We told them of the Pharisees, and especially right at the time of Lazarus, when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And you know the story of how so many of them went back, and they went to the Pharisees, and they said, "We've got to stop this guy. Look what he's doing. Everybody's turning to him. He's becoming the hero. You guys aren't in the limelight anymore." And he says, "Yeah, we've got to put an end to him." And the Bisodios were so shocked at that. But we gave them a warning. We said, "Bisodios, don't you guys pretend, especially the night before. When we get up there and when we share with you what Jesus has done for you, don't come up and say you believe if you really don't. It's just going to make it harder on you. You're going to begin to believe the lie yourself. If you don't understand, don't say you do." So that day we got up there, and I can remember very distinctly one of the fellows named Tsabo, one of the guys that had been with us from the very beginning, been with us through thick and through thin, but that guy avoided us like the plague. He would not come around us for love or money. And I can remember remarking to these guys, "Boy, what's with Tsabo? What's happening here?" But then later that evening, we had a little meeting, our first believers meeting, up on the hill that afternoon there. But before we got started, we were sitting down and ready for meeting for prayer, as we did before every one of our Bible lessons. And old Tsabo comes walking in, and he had a smile on his face like you wouldn't believe. And he didn't have to say a word. We knew what had happened. But Tsabo walks in there, and he says, "Boy, George, Bob, do you remember when you warned us about not saying you believed if you really didn't?" I says, "Yeah." He says, well, did you notice I haven't been around you today?" And I says, "Yeah, we sure have, Tsabo." Well, he says, well, after you guys told us about what the Lord had done, he said, "It still wasn't clear." He said, my chili was still hanugliowing. It was still just spinning around. I didn't understand. And he says, "I went down to the river and I took a bath and came up to the house and laid down and took a nap." And he said, "Then God made it clear. God, by his Spirit, spoke to me and made it clear in my heart what Jesus has done. And then I believed, and that's why I've come here now to tell you." And we said, "Tsabo, you didn't have to tell us a word. We could see it all over your face." And there was another fella named Miley, precious Miley. He got up there, and that day after we presented the gospel, Miley just got up and he looked so sad and was walking around, and I hadn't noticed this. Jack came over and he brought it to our attention. But Miley had this tape recorder that he'd been taping the sessions, but he just walked all down the hill and went down by the river and walked all over the place. But he didn't come around us, and his face, I tell you, you talk about someone dejected and sad. And it was just eating us alive. And finally, I took about as much of it as I could. Miley was down there. We had all noticed it and just commented, "Man, will he be able to believe? What's with him? Why doesn't he just come to the Lord? Been with us sitting through all this teaching." Finally, he was sitting down on George's porch down there, and I just couldn't take it anymore. Nobi said, "Bob, why don't you say something to him?" So I stood up and went over by the wall of the house. Our walls are just made out of screen. I said, "Miley, oi!" And he looked up the hill and finally stood up and started walking up the hill. And he got up by Rich's house and sat down on his porch and put his head down. I said, "Miley, oi, come on, what's happening?" So finally Miley got up and he walked up the hill and he came inside of the house. And he sat down, and I went over and put my arm around him. I said, "Miley, I can't take it anymore. What's going on? What's happening?" And he said, "Bob, I just can't believe it. I can't believe it. Jesus is so good. He was so good to die for us like that. Boy, it's just too much for me." And it wasn't the fact that Miley hadn't been able to believe, but he was just so overtaken with the person of Jesus Christ and of what Christ had done for him, Christ dying for his sins. He was so much in love with the Lord that he couldn't even express it. He was just overcome with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God.
You weren't there. I'm going to try to physically show you what we saw. Wait a minute, Bob.
there were people. Now, I'm just telling you as it is. I'm not backing anybody to fish it off. Seriously, they were sitting on the ground. And this is afterwards. You can get down like your face would have been. And they were, for you who can't see, meaning you have to stand. Anyway, these guys looked like they had bananas in their mouth. They were smiling so big. And they were going back and forth, and they were hugging each other and going back like this. And then they started going like this. They were going like this and rocking back and forth. I couldn't believe it. But that's their natural expression. When they dawned on them, and I can see it just as it happened today, the response of their... See, you have to understand that they had that burden of sin relieved. It's really true. You know what Jesus said, that he who is forgiven much loves much. Isn't that true? And I'll tell you what, people have... People have said, man, you guys took so long. It took so long. How come you took so long giving the gospel? Man, 8 months, you want to wait that long? Well, I don't know. You've got to tell them the whole Bible before they get saved. You know? I'll tell you what. Yeah, it might take a little while. But I guarantee when the Basodios came to the Lord Jesus, they came broken. They came to meet their Savior, to get saved. And they knew who they were trusting. It wasn't a matter of just making a commitment or just making a slap-happy decision. They knew. And praise God. I can remember just two other things, and then Bob will finally give it up, and then we'll open it up for questions if there are any. I see that it's... No, don't look at your watches. You only get discouraged. But anyway, this is our... I really appreciate Pastor and giving us so much liberty. But anyway, we're winding it up right now. Two things that just come to my mind is, I remember that night going down there, and I'll tell you, it was bedlam, is the only way I can say it. It was absolute bedlam. Some, again, never professed. Some didn't believe, but a good majority did. And I remember walking out, it was at nighttime, and I went up to one of the huts outside the huts. And the guy inside didn't know I was there, obviously. There's no windows, no nothing, just one door. And I was still quite a ways away, but yet I could hear him. And he was praying to the Lord, thanking him for picking off and throwing away his sins, as the Basodios put it. And I'll tell you, I just swelled up, man, Lord, I can't believe it. It's that real to him. Here's a guy just by himself in the corner of his little hut. And he's in that little hut, and he's praying and thanking the Lord for his salvation. Jesus, Jesus, what have you done for me? Were the words that came off his lips. What a thrill! What a thrill! And then there was my eye that said that she couldn't sleep, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And she got up, but then she said God heart spoke to her. That's the Holy Spirit. And he said he assured me that I was his daughter. Oh, man. What a privilege to be able to be an ambassador for Christ. To tell those who never heard. You can't...